We turn in the Word of God this morning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. At the occasion of the Lord's Supper, we read this morning about the institution of the Lord's Supper as Jesus instituted the sacrament in Matthew 26. We'll begin our reading at verse 17 and read through verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the Lord lays before us the wonderful meal of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a wondrous, wonderful meal indeed. It is very, very simple, but it is very, very profound. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord gives us something we can see in order to teach us to stop looking at what we can see. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord gives us what is visible in order to teach us to look at what is invisible. That's the marvel of the Lord's Supper. And it's exactly the way the Lord works, giving us what we can see to teach us to stop looking at what we can see. Because that's all we ever want to look at, the things that we can see. And God has given the Lord's Supper to us as something visible to teach us to look at what is invisible, because that's what the gospel is. The gospel teaches us that which is invisible. And the Lord has given this sacrament to the preaching of the gospel and added it to the preaching of the gospel and given it to His church to comfort us and to teach us in the midst of our weaknesses and the midst of all of our folly and all of our sin. This is how you can think of the Lord's Supper. When the sermon is being preached, there's this whole other world that is being opened up to us, this other kingdom. And that kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom, it's a divine kingdom. The King who sits on that throne, who is opened to our sight, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom is not a kingdom of meat and drink, but it is a kingdom of righteousness. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, with all His righteousness, has given us a place to be with our Father. The preaching of the gospel opens up to us the entrance into that kingdom. It shows us how to get there. You don't get there through your works, but we get there through Jesus Christ, through the veil that is His flesh and His blood. The sermon opens up to us who sits at the right hand of God, who's in that kingdom, so that by faith you behold the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there at God's right hand as your merciful and faithful high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. That's what the sermon does. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. It opens up to the eyes of faith this whole wonderful kingdom of heaven. And then as the sermon finishes, and the eyes of the flesh and the ears of the flesh begin to open again, what's waiting for those eyes to see? What are the things that we can see? Well, what's waiting for us here is all of those things that you and I want to look at. You and I want to look at affliction. We want to look at struggle. We want to look at hardship. We can't help but look at those things. They press themselves upon our consciousness. We want to look at sin. We want to look at guilt. All of those things are there. But as the eyes of the flesh begin to open again, the Lord Jesus Christ holds before us something you can see and says, here, you want to see something? Look at this. Look at this. This is my body. This is my blood which was shed for you. Look at this and stop looking at the things which are seen. But look by faith instead upon the things which are not seen. Remember me. Remember me. Remember what I told you about the kingdom of heaven. Remember what I told you about the entrance. Remember what I told you about your place there. Remember me. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord has given unto us this wonderful supper in order to confirm the truth that is taught by the gospel, and to present to our senses truths that are invisible and can only be seen by faith. He gives us what is visible in order to teach us. You look by faith upon the invisible things of the Lord Jesus Christ and all His perfect work. And that supper the Lord Jesus Christ instituted in Matthew 26 in His love for His church. There He sat with His disciples. Those disciples who represented the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. There Jesus sat with those disciples, knowing what was ahead for Him and for them, knowing the hardship, knowing the life that lay before them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at that occasion of the Last Supper, took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it and took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Now remember me. This is my body, and this is my blood." You look by faith upon the things that are not seen, and you look by faith then upon me and my righteousness and all that you have in me alone. And so this morning, at the occasion of the Lord's Supper, we consider the Lord's Supper instituted, considering, first of all, what Jesus did, secondly, what Jesus said, and in the third place, what Jesus assures. The Lord's Supper instituted, what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and what Jesus assures. Let us begin then with what Jesus did. We find in the text before us several verbs. We find Jesus, the subject of those verbs, doing several things. With regard to the bread, there are four things. Jesus took, Jesus blessed, Jesus break, and Jesus gave. Jesus, the subject, does these things, performs these actions with the bread. He took, He blessed, He break, He gave. And then we find three verbs with regard to the wine. He took the cup, He gave thanks, and gave it. With the wine, He took, He thanked, and He gave. In these actions, in these verbs that describe what Jesus did, we have Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. There in the upper room, at the occasion of the last Passover feast, Jesus instituted a new feast. He instituted a new supper for His church when He took bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread. When He took the cup, gave thanks over the cup, and gave the cup. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We're seeing here in all of this activity then, Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean then to institute something? What does that word mean? Institute simply means to establish, so that in the upper room, Jesus established for His church the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Prior to this, there had been no sacrament known as the Lord's Supper. There had been many Old Testament feasts. There had been many things in the Old Testament. But in the upper room, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper as a feast for His church. And the evidence that Jesus instituted this as a feast for His church to continue throughout the New Testament age is found in the rest of Scripture. We find the church in Acts having the Lord's Supper after Jesus instituted it and established it for the church. We have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which we looked at last week, teaching the church about the Lord's Supper and reforming the practice of the Lord's Supper among the Corinthians. What Jesus did in the upper room was to institute the Lord's Supper as a sacrament for His church. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He indicated what will always be happening in the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper is not to be seen as a one-off celebration of the Lord's Supper, but in the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us principles and truths about the essence of the Lord's Supper. One of the truths that Jesus teaches us about the essence of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is Jesus' gift to His church. Now that's simple enough to understand. It's simple enough to see in the institution, in the text. Jesus is the one who took bread, not the disciples. Jesus is the one who blessed the bread, not the disciples. Jesus is the one who broke the bread, not the disciples. Jesus is the one who gave the bread, not the disciples. Jesus gave to His church this sacrament. Same with the wine. Jesus is the one who took the cup. Jesus is the one who gave thanks over the cup. And Jesus is the one who gave the cup. The Lord's Supper, as a sacrament instituted by Christ, is Jesus' gift to His people. It's His gift to Remnant Reformed Church this morning. It's His gift whenever that sacrament is administered. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Lord's Supper to the church. Now that seems so simple, and it is so simple, but this idea that the Lord's Supper is Jesus' gift to the church is revolutionary. In fact, the Lord is working reformation in our own congregation right now regarding this very truth of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' gift. And the Reformation now is, this is not a reference at all to the frequency. The Reformation that the Lord is working among us right now has to do with the Supper itself. The very essence and the nature of the Lord's Supper itself. The essence and the nature of the Lord's Supper is that it is Jesus' gift to His church. That's not the way we have thought of the Lord's Supper. That does not live in our bones, so to speak, regarding the Lord's Supper. What lives in our consciousness regarding the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is ours. Not Jesus' gift to us, but ours. It's our testimony of something, or our manifestation of something, so that the supper belongs to us as our way to show forth something to God and as our way to show forth something to men. Well, what do we show forth in our thinking about the Lord's Supper? We think that the Lord's Supper is our expression of our unity as a church. That's the way we've been taught to think of the Lord's Supper. That's what's lived in our minds about the Lord's Supper. It's our expression of unity as the Church of Jesus Christ. So that, if there would ever be disunity in the church, what's one of the first things that the council would consider? It would consider not having the Lord's Supper. And for that scheduled time, whenever that time was, to suspend the celebration of the Lord's Supper until we get back to unity in the congregation. Why would we do that? Why would a church ever do that? This is what the Protestant Reformed churches did. This is what Reformed Protestant churches do. This is where we come from. This is our thinking. Why would we ever do that? Well, because we think of the Lord's Supper as ours. It's our expression of unity. In reality, the last thing that a church that experiences disunity should do is suspend the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's gift to His church, no more than we would suspend the preaching of the gospel. If there's a time of disunity, should we suspend the administration of the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is not our thing by which we express unity. There's a unity in the church, and there may even be expressions of unity in the church. But the Lord's Supper is Christ's gift to us. Or we think that the Lord's Supper is ours in order to express our preparation, perhaps, or ours to express our faith, perhaps, so that by the Lord's Supper, which belongs to us, we are giving expression to something that is ours, something that is inside of us, something that we have done. We prepared, and so we can come to the table of the Lord. That too lives in our consciousness. But the truth of the Lord's Supper, from the institution of the Lord's Supper, is that the Lord's Supper is not yours. It's not mine. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's. It's His supper. He took, He blessed, He brake, He gave. He took, He gave thanks, He gave. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Lord's Supper to His church as His gift. Because the Lord's Supper is that means by which Jesus works in His church. It is a means of grace to His church. He teaches us in the Lord's Supper these marvelous things. He teaches us by what you can see. Don't look at what you can see. Look at what I have done. Look at my body. Look at my blood. Look at what I have done. The Lord Jesus Christ has given His Supper to His church. The Lord's Supper is that instrument then, along with the preaching of the gospel and along with baptism. The Lord's Supper is that instrument by which the Lord gives to His church her unity, and by which He gives to His church her comfort, her peace, her salvation, her blessing. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' gift to His church. It's not ours to express whatever we think we're expressing, but the Lord's, by which He bestows upon us that which we do not have. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus says to us, "You're empty. Don't you see how empty you are? You're thirsty. Don't you see how parched you are?" And now here, you see this? Stop looking at what you can see and look instead upon the invisible things of my fullness and my righteousness for you. That's a reformation. Even if the administration of the Lord's Supper would look the same from now till the end of our lives. That's a reformation in the view of the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus' gift to His church. Another truth about the Lord's Supper that the Lord teaches us by this institution of the Lord's Supper is what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Supper. And that's evident from all these verbs, again, that we're looking at. He took, He blessed, He brake, and He gave the bread. What is all of that work? All of that work is the work of serving. Jesus serves His church, the Lord's Supper. The one who serves takes that bread The one who is leading that service blesses that bread. He breaks that bread and he gives that bread. The Lord's Supper is Jesus serving his body and blood to his church. Maybe we don't think of the word serve so quickly when we see those verbs, but we have a word in English to describe serving, and that word is administration. Administration just means serving. You minister something to someone. That's administration. In the administration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is the one administering it. Now, this is marvelous. This is hard to see. This is where we want to look at the things that are seen, because it looks like the minister is the one administering, and it looks like the church is administering. And this simply belongs to the wonder of the means of grace that Jesus Christ serves his church through his church. He administers the means of grace through his church. But when that means of grace is in operation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ working. That's not the church working. That's not the minister working. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar with that idea when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. You can look at a minister standing in a pulpit. You can take a look at his notes. You can see all these things that look like a man preaching. What does Jesus say about preaching? My sheep hear my voice. I'm preaching. I administer it through my church. I call a man through my church to stand in the pulpit. I give a man a sermon to preach. But when that sermon is preached, that's me. That's me preaching, Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice. And in the hearing of the gospel, we're not hearing about Jesus. We're hearing Jesus. Jesus himself speaking to us. We're familiar with this idea of the preaching of the gospel being Jesus' administration of that means of grace to the church. The administration of the word. Well, the same is true with the administration of the sacrament. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who serves his church and administers his Lord's Supper to his church. So that when presently the bread is broken and the wine is poured out and it's passed around, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's doing that. Remember what he's teaching us by this sacrament. Here's what you can see so that you stop looking at the things you can see. Here's what is invisible, that you might behold the things that... Here's what is visible, rather, that it might teach you to look at the things which are invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who administers. And that is relief for the Church of Jesus Christ. That is great comfort for us. For if the preaching of the gospel or the administration of the sacrament depended upon men and must be served by mere men and not by the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no profit in those things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who speaks to his word, administering the word, and when he administers the sacrament to the church, then there is profit, there is blessing, there is fullness for the church. That's what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave the Lord's Supper to his church and he administers. He's the one who still administers that supper in our midst today. In this institution of the Lord's Supper, we also find there are certain things that Jesus said. And with what Jesus said, we enter into the great mystery and wonder of the Lord's Supper and enter into its greatest refreshment. What did Jesus say? Verse 26, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." As he's giving that bread, "This is my body." And then verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." what Jesus said is impossible. It was meant to be impossible. It was meant by Jesus in his institution of the Lord's Supper to show us that something impossible is going on. He's got in his hands bread, physical, earthly bread. Bread they could feel and see and smell and taste. He has in his hand a cup of wine, wine which was physical and which presented itself to their senses. They had before their eyes and their other senses the bread and the wine. And about that bread and wine, Jesus says, this impossible thing, this is my body, this is my blood. How to explain the impossible? Well, Rome has an explanation. They try to explain this impossible by making it possible. They explain the impossible this way, that piece of bread actually changed, so that piece of bread is now Jesus' flesh. And the cup of wine changes, so that the cup of wine is not wine anymore, now it's blood. Rome explains the impossible physically, so that now there's a physical eating of Jesus Christ and a physical drinking of Jesus Christ. That's not the explanation. The explanation for the impossible is spiritual. The explanation for the impossible is divine. Jesus, when he said about that bread, this is my body, was saying to them, stop looking with your eyes. Stop looking at what you can see. Look with faith. And I give this bread to you because it is something you can see and because you do want to look at with your eyes. And I give this cup to you because it is something that's presented to your senses and that you can tell is real in your hand. But what I'm telling you about this bread and wine is that it represents me. You look at me. You look at my body, you look at my blood, that's what will refresh you. That's what will save you and bless you. That's what will give you strength. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole message of the Lord's Supper. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. That body that was sacrificed upon the cross. That blood that was shed there under the curse of God. As the covering for our sins, so that we ungodly, unrighteous people who sit here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ungodly and we unrighteous have a covering and have righteousness that is not our own, but another's, imputed to us and counted as our own. And Jesus drew attention to that meaning of his body and his blood when he said about his blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That's what I'm talking to you about. That's what I'm teaching you by this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, by this broken bread and this poured out wine. I'm teaching you what I did for your sins. And what I did for your sins is cover them with my own death. What Jesus is teaching then is the gospel of salvation. That's why this is an impossible thing. And this is why it cannot be solved with a physical explanation. Jesus is teaching the gospel, and the gospel is impossible. The gospel teaches that you sinners, you ungodly, me sinner, me ungodly, are righteous. We're justified. And we're not justified in this way that some kind of righteousness is put into us. But this way, that we stand before God with the very righteousness of God Himself imputed to us, counted as our own, reckoned, so that what counts for us before God is Christ and God Himself as our righteousness. That's a mystery. That's impossible. But that's the reality. That's the divine reality of salvation. What's impossible in salvation? Impossible in salvation is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, He's incarnate in our flesh and lives with us and dwells with us. That's impossible. And yet that's the reality. No wonder then that at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says an impossible thing that does not have a physical explanation, an earthly explanation, but the explanation is spiritual. Jesus gives that Lord's Supper then and says to us, now, you see this. You see this bread. You see this wine. Don't look at what you can see. Look beyond by faith what you can see to my body and my blood. That's what this is for. That's what this teaches. This is what I did with my body. I broke it. This is what I did with my blood. I shed it for the remission of your sins. The truth of the Lord's Supper can only be discerned by faith then, not by the eyes of the flesh. The truth of the Lord's Supper can only be discerned by faith. Only by faith can one understand Jesus saying, "This is my body." And only by faith can one understand Jesus saying, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins." And this is what Christ has added to the preaching of the gospel, so that when in the preaching that whole other kingdom is open to us, that divine heavenly kingdom with all its riches in Christ and all of the finished work of Christ and the Son of God whose kingdom it is sitting at His right hand and His flesh and blood, which is the veil through which we enter into that kingdom. In the sermon, that whole kingdom is set forth to us. And then the sermon comes to an end and our eyes of flesh try to open and see everything going on here. And the Lord says to us, "But remember me. You see this? Remember me. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Remember me by faith and the righteousness and life you have from me by faith." What Jesus assures in the Lord's Supper is the love of God in covenant fellowship with His people. Jesus indicates that when He calls His blood in verse 28, the blood of the New Testament. And testament simply means covenant, so that Jesus was connecting His blood to the covenant, His blood to the covenant of grace. And the connection of Jesus' blood to the covenant of grace is this, that you filthy sinner and me filthy sinner, you empty and me empty, we have covenant fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. His blood was shed to give us access unto the Father. His blood was shed as the veil, and His flesh was broken as the veil through which we enter into God's presence and live with Him and abide with Him. And in that covenant of grace, the love of God for His people is known, the unbreakable love of God. For according to what you and I have done, God shouldn't love us. That's what you can see with the flesh. That's what I can see. I see my sin. I see my guilt. You see yours. But the wonder of the Lord's Supper is that God testifies to us, "My love for you cannot break. It cannot break for you sinners. And it cannot break for you ungodly. And when you sin and when you are ungodly, I exact that price from my Son. And I break His body and shed His blood to cover your iniquities." That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper, the unbreakable covenant love of God for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the assurance to the people of God, which assurance is simply faith, and the assurance for the people of God that we have a place at the table of God and a place in the house of God, not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake. Is not this a wonderful supper? Is not this a simple and yet miraculous thing that Jesus Christ, in declaring the impossible as He institutes the Lord's Supper, teaches us here? You look at this, that you're about to eat and drink, and now stop looking at what you can see, and by faith, see that which is invisible. Me, my body, and my blood. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel to us this morning. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts and give us the comfort and peace of it. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to feed us with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, now in the supper as well. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time return to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. When we get to that prayer, we will say the Apostles' Creed in unison. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also, when he had supped, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen."